So today we're going to be looking at Galatians 3, 23 through 26. I've entitled it Under the Law or in Christ. Paul goes on talking to the Galatians and to the Judaizers, and he says, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, you may remember our illustration from last week. This is a Tony Evans illustration. The law is like a mirror. When you look into a mirror, it shows that you need to brush your hair, wash your face, and straighten your clothes. But it can't do any of these things for you. The mirror can show you your faults, but it can't fix them for you. And that's what the law does for sinful people. It reveals our problem and our disobedience, but it cannot enable us to obey. And just like a mirror reveals our flaws, God's word reveals our sin, the sin in our lives. And just like we don't realize how crazy we look sometimes until we look in the mirror in the morning, we also don't realize how crazy our lives are looking and how crazy our lives are getting until we look into the mirror of God's word. And that's why God's word is absolutely critical for you as a believer. I was talking to a gentleman just this morning and about my two sons. And we were kind of talking about what they're doing, where they're at, that kind of stuff. And the one thing that I said that was the biggest blessing to me as their dad is that Jake and Ryan are headed down a straight path. They're not getting over here to the left, and they're not getting off over here to the right because they're in God's word every day. And so looking into God's word is like looking into a mirror that reveals the true self. Because when we begin to get away from God's word, we twist everything up. And Satan is behind that. He wants to take everything God says and does and completely turn it around. Completely twist it into something that was never meant to be. And so God's word shows us the truth about who we are and how we are living, and we need that every morning. Have you ever noticed how easily we get things completely backwards in the world we live in? Have you ever noticed that? How easily we get things completely twisted and turned around backwards without God? For instance, have you ever noticed that the people we should love the most, we often treat the worst? It's amazing how disrespectful husbands and wives can treat one another. Yet God's word clearly tells us that we should be very careful to treat each other with love and respect, Ephesians chapter 5. How easily we can get things twisted and completely turned backwards without God's word. I believe that George Washington understood this when he said, it's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. It's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. And people are asking me, what do you think about the debate? I don't think anything about it because I hadn't watched it yet. There was no way I was going to sit down and watch these two men totally disrespect each other while at the same time I was trying to put together a sermon for Sunday morning. So after this is done, I might go home and watch that. But my priority is not where one of those guys are going to lead us. My priority is, where is God going to lead us? That's why that stuff doesn't wear me out. It doesn't get me down. It doesn't make me foam at the mouth. It's not my priority. My priority is, where is God leading me and those around me? Look at verse 24. Paul says, therefore the law has become our tutor. Now, back in Paul's day, it's important to understand that a tutor was a servant in a Roman or Greek household who was responsible for the children's behavior. He was responsible for teaching them between right and wrong, and he was also responsible for applying discipline when needed. And so Paul says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So the law is not only like a mirror, but it's also like a tutor that supervises and corrects our behavior and then leads us to Christ. Leads us in the way we should go. Do you want to know the will of God? People ask me all the time, how can I know the will of God? Get in the Word of God. And you don't have to go rifling through it looking for answers. If you'll just get in it daily, I promise you God will show you his will for your life. But if you want to know the will of God and follow the will of God, you have to be in the Word of God. Jesus said, if a man abides in me and I abide in him, he will bear, not he might, he will bear much fruit. He's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If a man abides in me and I abide in him, John 15:5, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me and my word, if you read the whole chapter, a man can do nothing. You can do nothing. So point number one in your notes this morning, not only does the law, or put another way, God's truth as revealed by the Holy Spirit, show us our sinfulness, but it also leads us to our need for a Savior. There is this tendency to get saved and then just to go on with your life. There's this tendency to pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and then you go on and live your life however you want to live your life. But it's not until, and please don't miss this, it's not until you and I finally acknowledge that we have a sin problem. We're dealing with several false teachings this morning. One of them is that you and I don't have a sin problem. There's books being written right now out there about how you and I don't really have a sin problem. But it's not until we finally acknowledge that we have a sin problem and are incapable of perfectly obeying God's righteous standard that we finally realize our need to repent and turn to Christ as our perfect substitute and our perfect Savior. One commentator writes, salvation is deliverance from sin, but listen to this. The person who says he wants salvation but refuses to recognize and repent of his sin deceives himself. In fact, repentance, and you know what repentance is, we've talked about it a million times, it's turning away from sin and turning back to God, right? It's confessing your sin, admitting, God, I've been wrong, you're right. I mean, I have to do this daily. I have to do this daily. I've been wrong, and you're right. I'm turning back to you and your ways. Please forgive me for following my own ways. So repentance, this is important, is not just a one-time deal. You don't just repent, get saved, and then walk away. It's a daily practice for the person who abides in Christ, and Christ's word abides in him or her. A relationship with the law alone that's just based on our performance and the rewards or the punishment that follows is a heavy load to bear, because it's a load we can't carry. It's a battle we'll never win, and there's no freedom in it. We're shackled to this perfect law of God that we can never keep. However, a relationship with the Lord that's based on love, his love for us, and the mercy and grace that follows that leads to a life of peace, joy, and freedom. Point number two. Number one, not only does the law or God's world as word as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit show us our sinfulness, but it also leads us to our need for a Savior. Let me just say this to you. The way you know you're growing up, the way you know you're maturing spiritually, is you see more sin in your life. You recognize more sin in your life, and at the same time recognize how desperately you need a Savior. If you're recognizing that, praise God, you're growing up spiritually. Number two, the purpose of the law was to expose a man's pride. Whew. A man's pride. That's my biggest enemy. I hope you recognize that. I pray you recognize that. That is Satan's number one tool he uses in us, is our own pride. The purpose of the law was to expose man's pride and show him for who he really is, sinful, helpless, and without hope before a righteous judge. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 there in your notes. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And so Paul is saying, when we finally see ourselves as we really are, then our tutor, the law, has finally taught us what it was put there for, and that is that we can never gain access to God. We can never gain favor with God on our own, only by God's grace and through faith in God's Son and his one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, can you and I be forgiven and become a child of God. Now look at verses 25 and 26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God, period. And you inherit eternal life. Now, you remember the Judaizers. They professed faith in Christ and yet still held to the ceremonial law as part of salvation. For them, faith was just an additional requirement to obedience to the law for salvation. But Paul is arguing, now that faith in Christ has come, the need for the law as a tutor, as a motivator, as a disciplinarian, has been done away with for the believer in Jesus Christ, because the believer is motivated by the love and grace that he has received from his Lord. And therefore, the true believer is filled with gratitude and ready to serve. Ready to serve his Lord. Look at verse 26. Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, one of the false teachings, another one in our modern culture, is that we are all God's children. That is not true. While we are all God's creation, Acts chapter 17 and 1 Corinthians 8, the Bible is clear that we are not all God's children. According to Scripture, only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have the right, according to the Bible, to be called the children of God. In fact, apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that all men are referred to as children of wrath, God's wrath, Ephesians 2:3, and enemies of God, Romans 5:10. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 2 in your notes. We too all, who does all include? Everyone. We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature born with this sinful nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. That was my life before I came to Christ. I have a picture at home. It's on one of these revolving frames. Have y'all seen that deal where these pictures just keep going and keep going? I got one of those from my wife for Mother's Day. Or our anniversary, I don't remember which one. But anyway, these pictures, well, then you get to this one picture where all these kids are on this bus and they're all standing up, and church camp just got over with, Falls Creek, Oklahoma just got over with, and I had just graduated from high school and went to this camp, and you see this picture somebody took, I have no idea who, of Chris Irvin staring out a window with this incredibly serious look on his face. And I'm not yelling and screaming and having a great time with everybody else on the bus, because my life had been changed. God revealed himself to me in a miraculous way. I rarely even share the story because I just don't think people get it. I knew I belonged to him. And I don't give you details about my past because my mom's watching. But if I did, you would be going, whoa. And every now and then I'll run into a high school friend and they'll ask me what I'm doing. And they're just blown away. But one of the false teachings in our modern culture is that we're all God's children. Don't believe it. It's not true. We are children of wrath and enemies of God without Jesus Christ. And Paul writes, all of us formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and indulging the desires of our minds. We were by nature children of wrath. We were born that way, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace means God did something for you that you could never do on your own. And then Paul says in Romans 5 in your notes, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't clean our act up and then Jesus died for us. While we were still all messed up, Christ died for us. How much more than having now been justified by Christ's blood shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him? For if while we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And then John wrote in John chapter 1, but as many, listen to this, as many as received Christ Jesus, listen to this, God gave to them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And Paul would also proclaim in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now look at verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Christ is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. At the point of salvation, don't miss this. Make sure you know this. You need to understand this. The Holy Spirit indwells the life of every believer, and that believer is clothed with Christ, meaning that believer now has put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the eyes of God. That's your position now before God. You've been clothed with Christ, and when he looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner anymore. He sees a saint. He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, one church. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink from one Spirit. One commentator explains, everyone who puts their faith in Christ is baptized into his body, the body of Christ, and clothed with his righteousness. Spiritual growth is an ongoing process, so you don't get saved and then just walk away to live your own life. You get saved and you learn to abide in Christ and walk with him through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Spiritual growth is an ongoing process of the Holy Spirit making our condition equal to our position. Point number three. Number one, not only does the law show us our sinfulness, but it also leads us to our need for a Savior. Number two, the purpose for the law was to expose man's pride and show him for who he really is, sinful, helpless, and without hope before a righteous judge. One author points out, unless you know how big your debt is, when you deny your debt, you can't get there. Unless you know how big your debt is, we cannot have any idea how great Christ's payment was. If we think that we are not, listen to this very closely. If we think, and most of us think this way, that we are not all that bad, then the idea of grace will never change us. We need to realize who we are without Jesus Christ. Number three, the result of believers being baptized into the body of Christ and clothed with Christ is that we are now all one in Christ Jesus. And as a result, verse 28, the Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul lists three barriers, culture, class, and gender, that divided people in his day and still divide us today. Now, I'm going to teach you another false teaching that's going around that's big right now. And people are misusing Scripture to try to prove this. Paul is teaching that regardless of these three barriers, and he teaches this elsewhere in the New Testament, specifically in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and he makes it clear that his intention here was never, don't miss this, it was never to do away with the distinct roles and practices of different cultures, classes, and genders. In fact, the apostle's words in verse 28 have been misquoted and misused by some to try to obliterate all distinctions between cultures, classes, and genders, and that is a false interpretation of what Paul's message was in verse 28. Paul is saying, even though these distinctions exist in the world that we live in, there is no one who's better. There is no one who is more valuable or more significant than anyone else in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. But what we do is we take roles and we place value on them. If you have this role, you're not as valuable as me because I've got this role. That's why at GBF, to be a member of Grace Bible Fellowship earns you no more power, no more privileges, no more, how do you say that word? Prestige. That's not about being a member at GBF. All you're doing when you become a member of this church is signing up to serve. Serve everybody else. Get up and welcome guests as they come in. You don't come in here and just sit and soak. You get up and welcome other people. You talk to other people. Some of you come in here every Sunday, and before you sit down, you walk around and you pray over the people that are going to be sitting in these chairs. And so being a member of Christ's body is signing up to serve. It's not all about what everybody else can do for you. And so this is an incredibly false interpretation that Paul somehow was saying there are no distinctions any longer between cultures, classes, and genders. God created those distinctions. But when we get away from God's word, pride takes over and we begin to twist those distinctions and we use them for our own power and our own privilege, and we abuse other people with them. But do not misunderstand what Paul is saying. Even though these distinctions still exist in our world, there is no one who is better, no one more valuable, no one more significant than anyone else in the body of Christ. Even though differences still exist, and those differences are good, I'm super thankful that Andrea is a woman. I am super thankful that I have my opposite in all kinds of ways. I am so thankful that Andrea is not trying to constantly prove she can do everything a man can do. I am so thankful that I'm married to a woman that's fully confident of who God made her to be as a woman and the incredible value she has. And I often tell her, if women could quit trying to prove themselves all the time and be okay with who God made them to be, they would have more power in their husband's life than they can dream or imagine. Because my wife has incredible influence in my life. She's a godly woman. And if your husband, the Bible tells you, is not doing what you want him to do, let him be brought over to the Lord as he sees your respectful behavior. Amen. My wife, she outgraces me every day, all day long. And I'm the pastor, right? But she outgraces me every day, all stinking day long. So, because she's a woman, is she down here in my world? No, she's up here. And it's not because she's a woman, but because she's a child of God that lives in his word daily. We go our separate ways about 4:30 in the morning. And Chris gets in a room that nobody else is in, and I spend time with God. And then Andrea gets in a room that nobody else is in. Usually she works out at 4:30. You couldn't pay me to work out at 4:30 in the morning. I work out almost every day, but not at 4:30 in the morning. I'd rather work out when it's 100 degrees outside of my garage at 4 p.m. than 4 a.m. But anyway, that's what she does. But then she comes home, and she, before she goes to work, before she does anything else, she gets in the bedroom and hangs out with God. And she doesn't want me in there. And I'm 100% cool with that. I'm like, you need your time with the Lord. I honor that, and I respect it. You don't need to be bothered by me. and we do incredible injustice when we take some of these distinctions and differences and we place a value on them instead of realizing their godly roles. Now, it's this oneness or this unity in the body of Christ that Jesus said would be our greatest witness to the world. Listen to this, John chapter 17. I think I put this in your notes. This is Jesus' last prayer. Of all the things he could have prayed about, he prayed about this before he went to the cross. And this is, of all the things I'm proud for GBF, one of them is our unity. We have amazing unity for 14, almost 15 straight years. But to have unity, you got to love people regardless. To have unity and to protect unity, you got to let some things go you don't agree with. Amen? Man, my wife, we have amazing unity in our home, but we still don't agree on everything, and we never will. I could tell you some things, but I won't. I could tell you some funny things, but I won't. I'll move on. All right, John 17. Listen to what is at stake when it comes to unity. Jesus' last prayer before he went to the cross. Holy Father, keep them, my disciples, in your name. The name which you had given me, that they may be one even as we are. Did you hear that? Jesus and God are one. I hope you heard that. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word, through their testimony, through their witness, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us. Listen to this. So that the world may believe that you sent me. You see what it's at stake here? When the world sees our unity, the world believes. That's such a crazy, powerful witness, especially in the world we live in, amen? That's such a crazy, powerful witness, people can't deny it. And Jesus says, and the glory which you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are. And the oneness that Paul speaks of in verse 28 is the unity we all have in Christ Jesus. So don't make the same mistake our culture makes, which is confusing roles with value, distinctions with importance. Even in the body of Christ, we all have different roles according to the grace given to us. Amen? And we're all to use our different gifts for the common good. Amen? Romans chapter 12. So while there are distinct roles in the body of Christ, Paul clearly teaches that no one is any more important or valuable than anyone else in God's kingdom. And throughout the Bible, we are warned not to think of ourselves as better than others or more important than others. And again, that's why at GBF, when you become a member, you don't gain any power, you don't gain any prestige, you don't gain any privilege. You just sign up to serve and to love your brothers and sisters. And then last but not least, if you belong to Christ, verse 29, then you are one of Abraham's descendants and you are an heir to the promise of eternal salvation. To all who belong to Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this eternal blessing is for all who are justified by faith, just as Abraham was. Genesis chapter 15, Romans chapter 4. Will you join me in prayer this morning?